Hello, and welcome to this series on the Book of Romans that we taught at Eastgate Christian Fellowship. In October of 2018, a hurricane came through of historic proportions and disrupted our ability to meet in our building for over a month. When we did finally get back in the building, we started back up with the series that we were doing in the Book of Romans, and it turns out that our recording equipment wasn't ready to go. And so we were missing one of the studies. So what I'm doing here is doing a podcast version of the section that we taught that morning. It won't be live. It'll be me and you, and we'll just go through this. So without further ado, please enjoy this teaching from Romans 14, verse 22 through chapter 15 and verse 13, a message that we entitled, Why Christian Unity is important. So before Michael rudely interrupted us, we were in the final stretch of the study that we've been doing all through the book of Romans. And if you've got a Bible or a Bible app and you're in a position to be able to follow along, head over to Romans chapter 14, please. Remember that Romans was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians living in ancient Rome, and he wrote this letter to introduce himself, to address a growing division in the churches that had developed, and it was developing along racial lines. The Jews and the Gentiles were not getting along because they had differing opinions and convictions about how it is you're supposed to be God's people. So Paul walked them through the gospel again, showing how God has been unfolding this story all through history. And then he was making applications along the way, how this affects us as the church. And in the section that we were in before the break, Paul was directly addressing the divisions that had developed and encouraging them that the gospel is meant to have a unifying effect on believers. So here's something to think about. What do the Beatles and my parents and Colts football and Baltimore have in common? I'll let you think about it for just a minute, but not very long. The answer is they just couldn't stay together. They all broke up. They couldn't make it work. This isn't abnormal. This is a natural state of things. The Beatles told us that all we need is love, but then they couldn't take it anymore, and they broke up hating each other. The Colts left Baltimore after being their home team for 40 years. They took off in the middle of the night. Things just fall apart. And my parents, like millions of Americans, they split up. It shouldn't surprise us that marriage is a difficult thing. Anything that starts with you standing in front of all of your family and friends and vowing not to quit is pretty certain to be a difficult task in front of you. Really, staying together at anything is hard. Every utopian project in the history of humankind has failed. Disintegration is not remarkable. Entropy isn't remarkable. Disunity isn't remarkable. Unity is remarkable. People staying with each other, united in purpose. That's the thing that surprises us. And that's something that's meant to characterize the gospel, at least according to what Paul tells us in Romans. It's one of the things that makes us so countercultural, which means it's something we should strive for as the church. Today, as we pick back up in Paul's instructions, we're going to read sort of a recap of what he said. And it gives us a chance to get caught up and refamiliarized with the context. So in Romans 14, we're going to pick up where we left off in our last teaching, starting with verse 22. Paul is talking about people in the church not splitting up over differing opinions or convictions about how we live out this Christian life. So summing it all up, he says in verse 22, "You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they've decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you're not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning." All right, we'll stop there for a moment. All through this section, Paul has been highlighting a conflict that developed over people buying meat from the pagan temples, which was the only place to buy meat in the ancient world. Remember, we talked about that before. There was no marketplace. There was no local butcher shop that was going to be carrying meat. Meat was a commodity you picked up at the pagan temple, the leftover pieces from the sacrifices that were made. So for some, this was as bad as worshiping in the pagan temple. For others, well, they knew it was just food, and they felt the freedom to buy from wherever. Paul told them earlier in the chapter not to let this be a dividing issue, and here he makes it practical. If you have the freedom in some area, well, keep it to yourself. It's really between you and God anyway, so don't flaunt your freedom and create strife by it. But if you don't have that freedom, don't allow yourself to be drawn into something that violates your conscience. A believer's conscience before God is sacred. Don't disregard someone else's conscience and don't be flippant with your own conscience. So the point is, don't impose convictions or freedoms on each other. Unity is going to make room for diversity. And that's the whole thing he's been getting at in this section. The gospel leaves room for diversity of convictions among believers. We may not all share the same freedoms. We may not all feel the same convictions. But we all look to the same Savior to reconcile us to God, to shape our lives as we follow him. That's the thing we prioritize, a faith that's focused on Jesus. And that's what we want to take seriously. Whatever freedom we enjoy, let's see to it that we're doing so in Christ. That is, we're prayerful and thoughtful about it. Paul's not advocating a mindset that says, yeah, who cares? I'll just do as I please. But rather, as Augustine said, serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength, then do as you please. In other words, if we're serving God with all that we are, that devotion we have for him is going to guide the choices that we make. We're not going to go off and do something that we know violates what his values and purposes are. If we're loving the Lord our God with all that we are, then we basically can make the choices and do as we please, because we're going to make choices that are in harmony with his character. And it's not up to me to define that for you. I'm going to follow Jesus just like you will, and my convictions and freedoms will emerge from that relationship. That's how we achieve unity, by leaving room for each other's convictions. Paul goes on to explain why this kind of unity is important, so we'll keep reading. We go to chapter 15, starting in verse 1. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what's right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. So Paul encourages us that if one person is sensitive to a particular issue of conscience, those who don't have that same sensitivity need to instead have a sensitivity for their fellow believer. I may have a freedom in some area of my life, but if my fellow believer doesn't have that same freedom, I'm not supposed to do just whatever I want, regardless of how that's going to impact somebody else. We're called to build each other up, looking out for our neighbor's needs before our own. In other words, we're called to live sacrificially. And there, Paul makes a direct link to Jesus in his appeal for unity and why it's important. Because when we prioritize Christian unity, we're following Christ's example. Bearing with each other's differing convictions and not dividing over them is the most Christ-like thing we can do. Accepting each other right where we are, it's a huge display of Jesus at work in this world. Yeah, but Jesus came to change the world, Rob. He accepted the sinner, but not the sin. And maybe so. But, you know, it's weird to me that we've turned that phrase into an excuse to distance ourselves from people who do things we don't like. How we've made it seem so holy to disassociate with people whom we consider to be sinners, when it was the Pharisees that did that in the gospel narrative. And it was Jesus who hung out with the Samaritan woman or the unclean lepers or Zacchaeus or Matthew or the unclean tax collectors or the woman caught in adultery or Nicodemus. And I mean, we could just keep going and going. The list is too long to go through right here. So Paul quotes from Psalm 69:9, where the psalmist speaks of bearing a disgrace that didn't belong to him. And he reminds us that this was the nature of the Messiah, who was willing to take on the burden of a disrepute that didn't belong to him. This is our model attitude to follow when it comes to people with whom we disagree. Jesus laid down his life for others. That is the paradigm for the Christian life, and never more so than within the community of faith, within the church. We do this in the church so we learn how to do it in the world. Okay, so unity is important because it follows Jesus' example. We keep reading, verse 4. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Now we're going to come back to this verse because Paul expounds on it later in verses 8 through 12. But in the meantime, let's keep reading, verse 5. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. I might just need to read that again. Let that sink in. May the God who gives this patience and encouragement help you to live in complete harmony with each other as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. And all you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Jesus. Harmony, meaning cooperation, goodwill, amicable coexistence. Paul says that is what fits best on the body of Christ. I mean, think about it. Why do we go shopping for clothes that fit well? Why do we go looking for the right colors and the right style? Why do we spend that time in front of a mirror before we purchase something to see what it looks like? Because, well, what? We want it to look nice, right? We want to look good in it. We want it to complement who we are. Whole studies have been done on the impact that our apparel makes on first impressions about how people assess us. Studies which clearly I have not heeded. But the point is, and Paul's point is, this kind of unity is a first impression kind of stuff that will glorify God. This is something that highlights his goodness and just how good the good news is. So unity is important because when we prioritize Christian unity, we glorify God. What has been such a wonderful byproduct of the storm that we suffered through here in the Panhandle is the cooperation of the churches locally from everywhere. It's one of the most beautiful things that sprung up from this broken place. So many differing views and interpretations and convictions and priorities between so many churches, and none of that mattered as we unified in serving the greater need. We had two different churches here locally, Catalyst Church on the beach and Gulf Beach Baptist, contacted me and offered us a space to meet because they heard we weren't able to use our building. We've been praying for each other and texting encouragements to each other, and it's just a glorious picture of God's kingdom, and you better believe it glorifies God. You better believe that the world notices it. My wife, Robbie, had an encounter with someone who was at her place of work and remarked how unusual and impressive it's been to see the churches coming together like they have to serve. This unity is natural. That's the way the world goes. Everything falls apart. Unity in diversity is a very, very strange thing indeed. It casts a light from heaven that points a way back home. Unity in the church is important because it glorifies God. Okay, we'll keep reading. Verse 8. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I'll sing praises to your name." And in another place, it's written, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." And yet again, "Praise the Lord, you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth." And in another place, Isaiah said, "The heir to David's throne will come and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope on him." All right, we'll stop there for a moment. Remember what Paul wrote in verse 4 of this chapter. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. Here he provides the quotes that reinforce that idea, how Jesus's ability to minister to both Jews and Gentiles was forecast in the scripture. And Paul's point seems to be that when we prioritize Christian unity, we fulfill what Scripture reveals. The Hebrew Scriptures were clearly declaring that Messiah was going to fulfill God's promises in such a way that it was going to bring the Jews and the Gentiles, all the peoples of the earth together. It would bring all the nations together under the banner of God's love, under his kingdom, his healing rule. This is what the Scriptures forecast. And so we are fulfilling Scripture when we can remain united, even in the face of disagreements that arise between us. It's interesting. I can think of all kinds of sermons that I've heard over the years about God fulfilling his promises of Scripture to us. So many books have been written on that subject, keeping track of what God's promised to us and reaching out by faith to receive those promises. But here, this text seems to be pointing us in the other direction. It seems to be urging us that God wants us to live out the fulfillment of his promises in the lives of others. I wonder if we ever think of it like that. We get pretty worked up reminding God of all the things that he's promised to us through his word. But do we ever think about God's calling on our lives to be his fulfilled word, to be the ones who bring his promises into reality, into the lives of those that we interact with? To be people who reach across racial and social, political and religious boundaries in order to reveal God's loving rule, as he promised to do in Revelation 21:26. God will fulfill his word, but part of that will be because we've submitted to it. We've been shaped by that word so that we live that word out. Unity, Christian unity, unity within the church and among the churches is important because it fulfills what God has promised to bring to this world. This is why it's important. This is why it needs to be a priority in our understanding of how we're going to be faithful to God, because it fulfills what it is that God has promised all along. Okay, well, finishing up, let's read verse 13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's prayer for the Roman church, and it sums up what he's been trying to say in chapter 14 and 15 up until this point. It's an appeal to prioritize what is most important about the Christian life. God is not so much concerned about dietary rules or holy days or the many other slew of issues that could set out to divide us. As he said in chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is about rightness with God, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is our hope, not these other lesser disputable issues. When we make room for diversity and fix our focus on God's goodness, we not only have hope for ourselves, but for everyone else around us as well. And the point is, when we prioritize Christian unity, our hope gets expanded by being accepting and striving for unity. We have an expansion of hope that extends beyond our own selves, that spills the banks of our lives and moves into the lives of other people. That's what Paul means, that we'll overflow with this confident hope. For almost a quarter of a century, Eastgate's been a place where the doors are wide open, where we welcome people at all stages of faith or of doubt, of morality or struggles in that area. And we've preached one basic message to everyone. God is not mad at you. God loves you right now. And to see that hope dawn in the eyes and the hearts of people over the years, it reinforces my hope in really substantial ways. That's how I see God's hope overflowing in our lives through unity and acceptance of each other. That's how this hope goes so far beyond my own imagination or interpretations. It gets realized in so many different incarnations, I've lost track of them all. This is why unity is important. It follows Christ's example. It glorifies God. It fulfills Scripture, and it expands our hope. So let's embrace this priority of unity. When we want to be faithful to God, when we want to live as faithfully as we can, what this Christian life is all about, let's remember that unity with others in this same faith is a very important thing. Let's embrace it as a priority, not only in our own church, but with all the churches who claim Jesus as their hope. We could stun this broken world with a light from outside of it. Let's show off how good this news of Jesus really is, that he breaks down boundaries, that he removes walls, that he reveals his love across any kind of border we could create. Let's show off this extravagant love of God in the way that we love each other. Right on. Well, I know that this is an unusual way to hear one of these messages, but hey, it was just you and me, and we were able to sort through this. Hopefully you got something out of it. Hopefully we'll all grow together because we took the time to present ourselves before God's word and let his word shape us. So wherever it is that you are and wherever it is that you're going, I hope that you can go in peace, you child of God.